There've been times when I thought I might not get back up here again, but God is a God of grace and mercy, right? Yes. Praise His name. I've been watching a little bit of footage over New Year, just a wee bit, about all the big celebrations around the world in Moscow and at the Burj Al Khalifa. Did you see that? With the big tower, with all lit up, and Paris and London and even Sydney and all around the world, all these places all lit up for New Year's. And then less than 48 hours later, all the news I could find was just mayhem and disaster. And it got me thinking about the peace of man, which is fickle. It's fickle and it's temporary. And the peace of God is what is lasting. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. True peace. And a man who exemplified that in his life. So open up your Bibles to Psalm 4. We're taking a wee break from Hebrews for a few weeks, and we're going to be talking from Psalms 4, 5, and 6. And yeah, it's been a blessing actually studying this psalm. And I hope and pray that the Lord speaks to you this morning from this psalm. Let's pray. Father, let me not get in the way, but let your Spirit speak this morning loud and clear. Lord, I am nothing, but you are everything. And your word is powerful and effective and sharper than any two-edged sword. We love you, Lord, and we know you're in this place by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you and praise you for that. We thank you for the change you've wrought in our lives. We are nothing, but you are everything. Father, you have brought us from death to life. And we praise you and worship you and thank you this morning. And thank you for your word and thank you for the power that is in that word. And may you speak mightily this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you got your word open, let's have a look at Psalm 4. I'm reading from the New American Standard. The title is An Evening Prayer of Trust in God. And it goes like this. Answer me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. And many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I was thinking about this year gone by and about the there's so many sicknesses and troubles people have, and I was pondering on that this morning and looking out at this lovely group of people. I was asking the question, have you ever faced, it's a silly question because we all have you ever faced a situation where you were in distress or in trouble in your life? Or maybe there are people in your life that were causing you all kinds of angst, maybe your workmates, maybe some friends or some family members. Maybe you couldn't sleep even because of the stress and the angst in your life. Maybe you're even lost your appetite because of the stress of that situation. Maybe I should ask the question indeed, is there anyone in this room who hasn't been in this kind of position before, or even indeed is in this position right now. Psalm 4 is a psalm of the great King David, the second but greatest of all the kings of Israel, and the one who God described as a man after my own heart. Psalm 4 is sometimes called, as I said at the beginning, an evening psalm of trust in God. And is closely linked, actually, with Psalm 3, which is sometimes called a morning prayer of trust in God. In the morning and in the evening, David was putting his trust in the Lord. And Psalm 3 probably refers to a time in David's life when he had to flee Jerusalem, when his son Absalom, who had rallied some people around him, sought to take over the leadership of Israel. This was a grim time for David. He was fleeing with a lot of his followers. But we know, of course, from the story that it eventually ended badly for Absalom. You can read this fascinating story in 2 Samuel chapters 15 to 18. But and so in Psalm 4, David could also be speaking from this troubling time when his own son had conspired against him. Can you even imagine that? In any case, this is a psalm that we can refer to as an example of how our attitude should be to others, even those who hate us, and how we can pray and respond when we are facing persecution or trouble of any kind. In verse 1, David begins his prayer by crying out to God for answers and by acknowledging that God is the one who gives him relief from his distressing situation, that God would be gracious to him, that God would hear his prayer. What a great start to any prayer. It is a plea from the child of God to an all-sufficient Father that, here I am, Lord, I'm helpless in this situation. I don't know what to do, but you do. Here I am, Lord, I trust you, no matter what happens. And David refers in verse 1 of this psalm as the God of my righteousness. And this phrase is actually found nowhere else in the Bible. It's unique to this psalm. But David is referring to a God who alone is completely and altogether right, good, and just, but also to a God who makes him righteous. Any righteousness we have is a gift from God. And apart from him, we are not and cannot be righteous. And David acknowledges that. And so here is the great King David, humbling himself before his God, coming to him like a helpless child, like a helpless child comes before a parent looking for answers. Charles Spurgeon says very importantly that before King David talks to the people, that like he does in verse 2, he talks to God. That is a key point. Before you go racing off to have it out with somebody, talk to God first. I was reminded, is Clayton here this morning? I don't think he is. I was reminded what Clayton said some weeks ago when he was leading, and he talked about his daughter losing her keys in a car, and he admitted quite frankly that he'd done a whole lot of other things, made some phone calls to mechanics and figured out how his daughter could find her keys, and then he prayed. That's a bit like, well, me, actually, from time to time. Do I go first to God in prayer when I have issues or problems or just for daily stuff? Or do we go to the people concerned first and start complaining and growling? Do we try to fix the issue in our own strength? Or do we go first to God in prayer? That's what David did. His plea was first and foremost to God, and then he dealt with the people. At the end of the day, whose opinion and counsel is important? Mine, other people, or what God has to say? I think we know the answer to that. So in any situation, especially when there is trouble in life, be like King David and go to God first. Ask him for answers. Ask him to be gracious to you. Ask him to hear your prayer, and he will. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, some of my favorite scriptures, and I think of it often, says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And," I love this bit, "the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Isn't that beautiful? In verse 2, King David addresses the people. So now he's prayed, he's spent time with God. Now he goes to the people. And he says to them, "How long will my honor become a reproach?" Reproach here means disapproval or disappointment at someone's actions. And so these people, by the way, they were prominent people. These weren't just ordinary Joes, they were prominent people, so-called important people of the day. And they were unhappy with David's actions. They were disapproving of his kingship. And they were growling and moaning about what he was doing. These people were believing false stuff, actually loving vain words, it says in the ESV. And they were spreading lies about David. And how easy, isn't it, to listen to and to believe vain words, even as Christians. We all love a bit of gossip, don't we? A few juicy bits of information about somebody. It's such a trap to be caught up in. And that's what David's persecutors were into. A bit of gossip, some false rumors, and then lies to back it all up. But David stands on the most solid ground. In verse 3, he says that they need to know that God has set him apart for himself. That's not an arrogant statement. That's all of God. But it's beautiful. Through nothing of himself, but all of God's choosing, David was God's anointed, and therefore he could state with absolute conviction that God would hear him when he called out to him. And so can we. David was God's anointed, and if you have become a follower of Jesus Christ, so are you. That is your solid ground. That is your foundation. And so when you come before men, you don't need to be afraid of what they say. You don't need to be intimidated, because your solid ground, your foundation, is your relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. David was God's anointed, and so are you. When enemies come against you, God is your strength. When enemies lie about you, God is who you turn to. He is your truth. When enemies mock you, God is who you turn to. He is your comfort. And so David tells those that reject his kingship, those that believe worthless stuff and tell lies about him, that he belongs to God because God has chosen him, and God hears when he prays to him. The same applies to us as followers of Jesus Christ. But then he goes on in verse 4 to give them some wisdom from the Lord. Verse 4 says, "Tremble and do not sin." And the sense here is that the enemies of David are told to tremble in fear before the Lord and not to sin. Then David goes on to tell them to meditate or speak in your heart upon your bed and be still. What they need to do, and this is great advice, is to park up on their own somewhere and think about their actions and their words and their attitudes. He is urging them not to make their situation worse by sinning more in anger. You know what it's like when you're in a group of people and the talk starts, and it's so easy to spread gossip and rumors, to believe fake news, to get all wound up about something, and to determine that you're going to put the situation right and allow your anger to grow. But to get away on your own and think about what you are doing and why is great advice in terms of de-escalating a situation. Although, without the next bit of advice, to be fair, you can actually sometimes make it worse on your own, because you sit there and your mind starts going and going and going, and you dream up all sorts of scenarios that aren't even true in your mind about how bad the other person is or people are, and how you're being treated so terribly, and the situation can even escalate more and more. Anybody? Or is this just me? No. There's one or two more. I tend to be pretty good at that. Which is why David says in verse 4, do not sin. Get away on your own, meditate on your bed, but do not sin. And then in verse 5, he says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. And that is the key context. Get away on your own, think about your attitude and your actions, and then act the right way toward God. If you act the right way towards God, you will act the right way towards other people. What does it mean by sacrifices of righteousness? In the Jewish Old Testament context, it meant an offering to God for your sin of a lamb or something like that. But the key point was that the sacrifice had to be offered with a right heart. That is the key point. Psalm 55 verse 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of lambs. These enemies of David were being urged to repent of their sin and put their trust in the Lord. And that is the gospel right there in this psalm. Repent and believe in the Lord. That's the gospel right there. Verse 6 talks about the many who are saying, who will show us any good? Now, who the many are in this psalm is not clear. Maybe they are his enemies from verse 2. Or maybe they're another group of skeptics, or maybe they are some of David's followers. It's not clear who this group of people are. If it's another group of unbelievers who are arguing with David, they would be saying stuff like, why would we trust in you or your God? This is a bad situation, and no good is coming out of it, and no good is going to come out of it. We need a new leader. We need a new and better system. If it's his followers who are saying this, and I think it is from the context, They could be asking the same question because of the grim situation. Where is God in all of this? I can't see any good at all. This is a disaster. David's fleeing from Jerusalem, his son's against him. It's a mess. Where is the good in all of this? Aren't we often like that? We want to see good when there is darkness all around us, rather than to trust and believe. We want our lives to be smooth sailing over calm and peaceful waters. And when the storm comes, we fuss and we moan, and we just want the storm to go away, rather than trusting God in the dark and stormy seas. Again, anybody? I have to admit, in my recent time of sickness, in the midst of hospitalization, when I had tubes and wires and all kinds of junk wired up to me and sticking out of me, and I felt dreadful, I had those moments of weakness, to be frank. Where are you, Lord? What on earth is this all about? What am I doing here? What's your plan in all of this? And I had no idea. We all have those moments, don't we? What is David's response to the question of who will show us any good? Who's going to show us any good in the midst of the darkness? And David does what he does in throughout every psalm. He points people back to God. And he says, lift up the light of your countenance or your face upon us, O Lord. Notice in verse 1 that David's request is in the singular. Answer me. You have relieved me. Be gracious to me. Hear my prayer. And now in verse 6, he says, lift up your countenance upon us, O Lord. The question was asked of David, the same question we may ask, the very same question I asked in the midst of pain in hospital. Why is this happening, Lord? What is the point of this? Who will show me any good? Who will show us any good? And the answer that comes down through the pages of God's word from 2,000 years ago to right here, right now, is a prayer to the God of the universe to shine his face upon us. The ironic blessing from Numbers 6 goes like this, and you all know it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And the sense of that phrase, lift up his countenance upon you, the sense of that is of God's smile. God, as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, is smiling down upon those who trust him. And so David is asking for God's favor on those who only see the darkness and the bad and can't see any good in their situation of distress. And so next time you're in a tough situation, or if that is you right now today, why not ask the Lord to lift up the light of his face upon you and see what he does? See what he does. Verse 7 goes back to the singular as David shares with everyone that God has filled him with gladness, even though he is the main target of the trouble and the persecution. that he and the people around him are in the midst of. Can you believe that? He says, God has filled me with gladness. What? He's in the midst of fleeing from the holy city with his son in pursuit, taking over his kingdom and disaster everywhere. I love the way the ESV puts this verse. You have put more joy in my heart. That's what David says. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their wine abound. Now, I can't put this any better, this verse, the explanation of this verse, than Charles Spurgeon does in his commentary, where he says this. It is better, said one, to feel God's favor 1 hour in our repenting souls than to sit whole ages under the warmest sunshine that the world can give. Christ in the heart is better than corn in the barn or wine in the vat. Corn and wine are but fruits of the world, but the light of God's face is the ripe fruit of heaven. Let my granary be empty. I am yet full of blessings if Jesus Christ smiles upon me. But if I have all the world, I am poor without him. Isn't that beautiful? And so, as the wonderful hymn or song goes, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. If you're in a tight spot, if the world is weighing in on you, or even if the things of this world look more sparkly than the joy of the Lord, then turn to Psalms 4, verse 7, and meditate on it. For David, all the good stuff that the world had to offer, whether it be money or possessions, or a full fridge, not that they had fridges in those days, paled in comparison to the joy that the Lord could give, and the Lord did give him. Finally, in verse 8, David's prayer and his close walk with God resulted in peace, which, like joy, is another fruit of the Spirit. Peace in the midst of a terrible situation meant he could lie down at night, and instead of tossing and turning, he could sleep. And that's important. I was sharing that with someone before. That is really key. And this is where this psalm gets its occasional name from, an evening prayer of trust in God. How on earth could David lie down and sleep peacefully when there was all this chaos going on around him? His son had turned against him. His kingdom was been taken away. Godless men were talking rubbish about him. Even his supporters were discouraged and in despair. How can you lie down and go to sleep? The last part of verse 8 tells us how. For you alone, O Lord, you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Not men, not circumstances or situation, you alone, O Lord. And this echoes Leviticus 25:18, where the Lord says to the people of Israel, so you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them, and you will dwell in the land in safety. David's confidence was firmly in the Lord for his safety, no matter what the circumstances were. And it looks forward to the prophecy of Jeremiah as well, where the Lord says again about Israel, behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, Jerusalem, and I will cause them to dwell safely. True safety for the Christian comes from the Lord. Do you know what? Ultimately, God knew that his real safety lay not with security men or armies or political allies. Israel's safety was not and is not the strength of her leadership or her strong army. And safety for the follower of Jesus Christ does not come from riches or friends or family or a so-called safe country. Safety comes from dwelling in the safe hands of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is true safety. Safety comes from the joy and peace we have when we trust in Him. Why? Because no matter what, we are safe in His hands both now and for all eternity. And that is good news, right? That is the best of news. Safety came for David when he turned to God in the midst of his trouble, and he prayed and he experienced the joy of God and the peace of God, and he was able to say to his followers, "Right, I'm off to bed." And he slept like a baby. How about you? In the midst of a world in complete and absolute turmoil, are you able to say, like King David, that God has put gladness in your heart, and that in peace you are both able to lie down and sleep? Have you put your trust in the Savior, Jesus Christ, who alone can give you joy and peace and safety? Father, thank you for this precious word. Thank you for David and his example to us of how we should pray, of how we should act, of how we should react in times of stress, in times of darkness, when all around him were saying, "Where can good be found?" He knew the answer. In you, O Lord, in you. Father, may we all know that today, and may we be able to share that with those we love and with those that need you, that in you is safety and peace and rest and comfort and joy and security, both now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen.